Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to accurately teach God's Word in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today, we continue our talks on Know Your Enemy with Brian Donaldson speaking about the West, Tyre and Sidon.
Hello and welcome to the latest in the series entitled Know Your Enemy, and today we are looking from the land of Israel at the West, Tyre and Sidon. This is a very big subject as the histories of these two cities start in Genesis and go right up to the present day, but more than this, the prophetic effect on them goes right into the future. I therefore want to tackle this subject by looking at the past, present and future. I want to begin with some general history of these two port cities which lie on the coast of what is now Lebanon. Tyre is approximately 25 miles south of Sidon and 35 miles north of Carmel. Sidon is approximately 25 miles south of what is now Beirut. The history of both of these cities has been tumultuous, to say the least. And it is worth noting that they are still part of what is a very volatile part of the world. The first mention of either of these cities is in Genesis chapter 10, and it is very interesting and important to see how, as in many other subjects and principles, the first biblical mention of something is worth taking note of. Here we read that Sidon was the firstborn of Canaan, who was Ham's son. This means that Sidon's great-grandfather was in fact Noah, and we will think more about this later. We must remember that Genesis is the seed plot of the scriptures, and so I would like to read from verse 15 to verse 19 of Genesis chapter 10, as I think this will help in our contemplation today. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as far as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboam, as far as Lasha. My reason for reading these verses is to show how the descendants of that great man of faith, Noah, in a relatively short space of time, became the enemies of God's people. God would later promise this land of Canaan to his earthly people, and many difficulties would come as a result. We will not only see how family ties can very soon be broken down and become a problem, but also how by turning away from God, whole nations can be negatively affected by the actions of their leaders. We also see in this the divine wisdom coming through and God's wonderful timings. Moses was inspired to write the first five books of the Bible, and so by the time he was teaching his people in the wilderness about the wonders of creation, they were actually about to go into battle with the Canaanites, and so perhaps God was justifying in their minds what was to happen by telling them of the curse that had been placed on the descendants of Ham through his son Canaan. It is worth then reminding ourselves why this curse was made. After the flood, we are told in Genesis chapter 9 that Noah became a farmer and he planted a vineyard. He then became drunk from the wine that he made, and he uncovered himself in his tent. His son Ham then discovered this, and rather than covering him up, he chose to go and tell his two brothers who were outside. They immediately showed far greater discretion and took a blanket to cover their father's nakedness. For this God gave a blessing to the descendants of Shem and Japheth, but a curse to the descendants of Ham through his son Canaan. It is important to note that the curse was not on all the descendants of Ham, only those of his son Canaan. It is not our remit today to go into why this was, but it is part of today's talk to appreciate that this curse then passed on to Canaan's firstborn, Sidon, the person whose seed would ultimately be responsible for one of these cities we are thinking about today. It is also important to remember the instruction of God to Abraham, recorded in Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 to 16. Although his descendants were being promised this land of Canaan, there would be a long time and many difficulties they were to pass through first. Their slavery in Egypt, the wandering in the wilderness, but also the fact that the iniquity of the Amorites would need to be completed before they would enter their promised land. The term Amorites here is used as a broad term for the Canaanites. In other words, the judgment brought on the Canaanites by Noah's curse would be seen as justified because of their own subsequent iniquity. Although Tyre is mentioned more often in the Old Testament, I am unable to find any link to its original founders. So after this brief link to the first mentions in Scripture, I want to give a very abbreviated history of these two cities. Sidon, as we have seen in Genesis chapter 10, very quickly became a Canaanite stronghold. It would seem that Tyre was founded around 2700 BC, and it became known as the daughter of Sidon in approximately 1200 BC, when the Philistines attacked Sidon and many of its inhabitants fled to Tyre. Isaiah uses this name in chapter 23 of his prophecy. From that point on, there was a continuous history of sieges, overthrows, and changes of rulers and kings right up to 332 BC, when Alexander the Great laid siege to the island port of Tyre and built a tunnel or causeway out to the island fortress in order to overpower it. It is thought that Herod I rebuilt its main temple and that this would still have been standing by the time the Lord visited the district bordering Tyre and Sidon, as recorded in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7, to which I will come back again later. It is important to notice, however, that many of these historical happenings were prophesied a long time before they actually took place. It is very interesting not only to look at history, but to see that God's hand behind the scenes makes it all the more remarkable. We see in Isaiah chapter 23 a very detailed prophecy of what was to happen to Tyre, and also get an insight into how great a place it was at that time. In Old Testament prophecy, Egypt is seen as a type of the world, Babylon a type of man's religion outside of the truth of Christ's death and resurrection, and Tyre as a type of the commercialism of man's worldly systems. Between Isaiah giving his prophecy and the eventual destruction of Tyre by Alexander the Great in 332 BC, as mentioned earlier, the city was under siege at least five times. The region of the Phoenicians, of which Tyre and Sidon were part, was incredibly advanced and civilized. The region supplied timber for King Solomon's ships and sailors for his navy. The ships of Tarshish, referred to in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 23, were most likely those that came from Spain or even further afield that were trading in large vessels on the high seas. Ezekiel chapter 27 tells us that these ships brought from Tarshish tin, lead and other metals. Could they even have visited their own shores here in Great Britain, given that Britannia means the land of tin. It is also thought that the Phoenicians had invented an alphabet to express themselves in writing, while other nations were still using pictographs. It is even thought that our own alphabet has its origins from theirs. As a result of this, the inhabitants of Tyre and Sidon were enjoying a sophisticated and luxurious life far beyond what many were enjoying in the lands around them. How could these cities ever be overthrown? Yet they had disregarded the true God. The ways of Egypt and Babylon and all the false gods they worshipped were transported through Tyre all over the known world of that time. In spite of their sophistication, advancement and commercial talents, they built temples to the gods of stone and wood. We have already mentioned their temple that was rebuilt by Herod the First. We read in Joshua chapter 19 that Tyre and Sidon formed the westerly limits of the portion of Canaan given to the tribe of Asher. And again, Joshua reminds us of the strength of these cities. They do not appear, however, to have ever formed part of King David's or King Solomon's kingdoms, however close the working relationship that the kings had with each other. King Hiram the First was a friend of King David and supplied materials for the building of the royal palace at Jerusalem, and he continued this alliance during the reign of King Solomon, when he sent wood and stone for the construction of the temple and helped with Solomon's development of the Red Sea port of Ezion-Geber, which we read of in 1 Kings chapter 9 verses 26 to 28. This was a very deliberate plan of colonial expansion, and history refers to this as the Golden Age of Tyre. Yet, in spite of the obvious success and wealth, King Hiram built a temple to the false gods of Merquat and Astapte, as we have referred to previously. As such then, was it right for King David and King Solomon to have entered into such close friendship and partnership with him? In Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 14, he gives this instruction and asks two challenging questions. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? We rightly usually associate this verse with marriage, where there is no dilemma as to the difficulties this causes. However, there are many other situations in which we can be yoked together that we need always to be mindful of, and business partnership would certainly be one such area to be mindful of. We do not know exactly what agreement David and Solomon had entered into with King Hiram, but we are right to question as to whether a pagan and idolatrous king, irrespective of his power, wealth and business acumen, was a hindrance or a help to the spiritual lives of these men who were rulers over God's people, Israel. Let us be careful who we partner with, take our guidance from, or look up to. Another historical link to Tyre and Sidon's past that is worth noting is that of Jezebel. I mentioned earlier that the kingdom of Tyre changed hands many times, and one such change was when the high priest Ethbaal overthrew Philas in approximately 897 BC. His daughter was Jezebel, and she was married off to King Ahab in order to build the alliance with the two countries. But their reign marked one of the darkest periods in Israel's history. The kingdom which David and Solomon had ruled over as one nation was divided by that time, when the northern kingdom came under the rule of Jeroboam and had retained the name of Israel, whereas the southern part of the kingdom known as Judah was under the rule of Solomon's son Rehoboam. This took place in approximately 931 BC. It was obvious from the very beginning of this division of the nation that the northern part, as born out of rebellion from the very start, would no longer be the main focus of Jehovah. It would be on the southern kingdom, Judah, that retained the royal line from David and from which the Messiah would come. God did, of course, still desire the blessing of Israel, and three prophets, Amos, Jonah, and Hosea, were specifically sent to prophesy mainly to Israel. It is interesting to note, however, that no fewer than 13 of the Old Testament's prophets operated mainly in Judah. So we see again how that a king who should have ruled over God's people had in fact entered into a marriage, and the wider ties brought people who were the enemies of God's people from a very early time, as we have seen, and should have been destroyed many centuries previously. As if this arrangement was not bad enough, we read a quite astonishing thing in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 31 to 33. Before thinking specifically about these verses, the previous verses tell us that even before Ahab became king, the already divided kingdom of Israel was divided further, some people supporting Omri and some supporting Tibni. But the supporters of Omri prevailed, and when Tibni died, Omri was made king. We read that Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, worse than all the kings who had gone before him. Verse 26 tells us that he made Israel sin and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Then when Omri died, his son Ahab took the throne. And verse 30 tells us that he was even worse than his father and took the title of worse than all who had gone before. Then verse 31 to 33 give us this awful detail. Not only did he take his wife Jezebel from the enemies of God's people, but worshipped and served her god Baal, set up an altar to Baal in a temple which he had built, and then made a wooden image of it. These terrible things led to Elijah's wonderful victory at Mount Carmel, when he brought fire from God and showed to all the prophets of Baal that the Lord God of Israel was still the true God, even in spite of such idolatry. Another wonderful thing happened in the midst of such spiritual darkness at that very dark time, however. In 1 Kings chapter 17, from verse 8, we read about the widow of Zarephath, which we are reminded belongs to Sidon. She was suffering greatly because of the drought that had been brought on the place because of Ahab's idolatry, and Elijah was able to show God's power in a miraculous way, in that her meagre amount of food she had lasted far longer than it would have naturally. Then her son took ill and died, and again Elijah was able to bring the child back to life by the power of God. It's a very powerful reminder that even in the darkest of places, where those who should know better show no spiritual leadership, that God still has men and women of faith who he can work through and bless. I now want to go into the New Testament and mention a very similar situation as recorded in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28, and Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. It is in these verses, perhaps, that we learn the main lessons from all that we have been thinking about thus far. Jesus goes into the very region that we have been thinking about today, Tyre and Sidon. We have only been able to think about some of the aspects of this region and its people. The Lord knew everything far better than any historian is able to tell us, and yet here he is leaving the people of Israel that he was predominantly sent to save, and going and blessing this woman who we are told was a woman of Canaan. The Lord uses two expressions in these verses that are important to note. Firstly, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and secondly, the little dogs. The first expression are those who were Jews and who were seeking and waiting for the Messiah. They appreciated the fact that they were lost and needed salvation. The term little dogs is referring to the Gentile peoples who would subsequently be brought into blessing, which we can mainly see in the Acts of the Apostles, as the gospel is widened out to the end of the earth. It is important to notice that the term little dogs is more a term that would have been used in describing a family pet, as opposed to the term dogs used by the Jewish leaders in describing Gentiles. This word dogs describes wild, vicious and uncared for mongrels. It is incredible to notice that this woman, just like the widow of Zarephath mentioned earlier, had faith and knew of the fact that Jesus was the Lord, the Son of David, and that he had power to heal. Again, in a dark place, and yet personal faith shining bright and being rewarded as the Lord heals her daughter of demon possession. So we've looked a great deal at the past of Tyre and Sidon, but what do we learn from the present day? The enemies of Israel to this day, the descendants of Canaan that we read about in Genesis chapter 10, still inhabit the region of Tyre and Sidon, now Lebanon, and verse 19 tells about their border going towards Gaza. As mentioned earlier, they were never part of King David's kingdom. And through the idolatry that we have seen, they did evil in the sight of the Lord God of Israel. However, in the same way that we have seen in the cases of the widow of Zarephath and the woman of Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7, the gospel of grace has to be taken to them, and we should be encouraged by these two stories that blessing can still come to them today. Now, what about their future role? What does the Bible say about this region in the days to come? There are two aspects of the references to Tyre and Sidon in respect of the future. Firstly, the physical rebuilding of the city in a day still to come. And secondly, the judgment to come upon the inhabitants of that region where these cities were located. Firstly then, as previously mentioned, there has been an incredible onslaught against Tyre and Sidon throughout history, all of which was prophesied in very great detail in Isaiah chapter 23 and Ezekiel chapters 26 to 28. The Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Tyre from approximately 585 to 573 BC, and then the armies of Alexander the Great in 332 BC, when it was almost completely destroyed. Ezekiel's prophecies go into great detail of the torment of those in Tyre and Sidon, but also of the lament of all the places of the world which had been enriched by their merchant ships. I have already mentioned that they may have even reached to our own shores and bringing tin to the region, but many other things are mentioned in seeking to increase the luxurious living that Tyre sought to bring about. Ivory is mentioned, and in 1 Kings chapter 10, we learn that even apes and peacocks were brought into this region through those mighty vessels. Sadly, in Ezekiel chapter 27 verse 13, we are even told they bartered human lives. It seems as though nothing was impossible if there was a market for it. However, none of this was missed by God. We read in Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 2, "Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man, and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god." In verse 3 then, God says a remarkable thing by almost sarcastically saying that the king of Tyre thought he was like Daniel the prophet, which just shows how well known the great prophet was even so long after his death. These chapters are scathing against the kings of Tyre and Sidon and show us that idol worship and the setting aside of God in favour of materialism will be judged sooner or later. And the history of these cities confirms that all God said he would do. Since the destruction by the Cretan armies of 332 BC, Tyre has never enjoyed anything like the prominence it once had. And yet the final verse of Isaiah chapter 23 and Psalm 45 verse 12 seem to suggest that it will play a part again in the future. And many believe this will be in the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Israel once again is restored as the wife of Jehovah, and the daughter of Tyre will be among those who rejoice in her blessing and bring their gifts to the king. Finally then, the second point of Tyre and Sidon's future in respect of judgment of their people. In Matthew chapter 11 and Luke chapter 10, we read of the Lord's scathing condemnation of the areas where he carried out most of his ministry, Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum. He states that they will have greater judgment than Tyre and Sidon will have. How astonishing that those Jewish cities, which had seen the majority of the Lord's great work and heard his words, will be held more accountable for their refusal and denial of him as their Messiah than the people of those cities with their history, of which we have been thinking today. It is a sobering and challenging thought for us today that we who have the greatest privilege of having God's word in our hands, in our own language, and the freedom for it to be preached and taught, as well as the testimony and witness of all who have gone before, have the greatest responsibility as to what we do with it. May we as individuals, the Christian Church, and our nations as a whole be diligent in these things and be true to the wonderful legacy that we have. Thank you for listening to this talk today, number T1406, Know Your Enemy, West Tyre and Sidon.